what chapter you said? Four?
Chapter two. Yeah. Man, this, talk about spiritual warfare, man. Going into this book, holy moly. You think you know the Lord, and then you start digging into this thing, and you're like,
oh, yeah, Satan comes at you hard.
Whew. All right, Lord. You can use a donkey. You can use me. All right. Good morning and welcome. And so today we'll be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 11. And so we went through this a while back. We started going through just Ephesians and what Christ has done for us. We're blessed. What Christ's redemption has wrought for us as his believers, that once we were separated, now we've been brought into the family, and we've been accepted, chosen, redeemed. We have an inheritance. We've been brought into relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. And so we're going into chapter 2 here and verse 11. And we'll just kick it off. We'll read all the way through and then we'll come back and we'll break it open. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh who were called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. But through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints of the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's go to prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, just for bringing us together, even midst of the weather. We just thank you that you are here among us, Lord. We thank you that you are our great shepherd and that you shepherd us by your Spirit. And Lord, just today as I speak, I just pray that you'd speak through me. Lord, that you give to each one of us what we need, that you'd encourage us and spur us on, Lord, in our walk with you. And so just use me today, Lord, help me to get out of the way and that you just speak to us, Lord. So just lift us up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's break it open here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the circumcision by what is called called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. So he says, therefore, remember. What are we remembering? You know, and I think so often in our lives and throughout the scriptures, this is very evident that Paul and others, Peter, are often exhorting us to remember because, why? We're prone to forget. And so he's exhorting them in this passage, the Gentiles, to remember. What is he remembering? So let's go back to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's telling them to remember who you were. Remember that you were the ones dead in sins. You're dead in your old ways of living. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were disobedient. You're following the enemy. And that's who you were, and among whom also we all. So now he's bringing it to all of us. He said, all of us once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And we sang that song. Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And so he's saying, remember who you were. Remember where you were in life, that apart from Christ, You were dead spiritually. You were disobedient. You were following the prince of the power of the air. You were in bondage to your own sin, your own flesh, your own cravings, your own lusts. You were in bondage and slavery to them. And then he says, you were children of wrath. But verse 4, he says, but God. And that's a great thing. but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So he brings us around. He says, us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places. So he's telling them, remember that God came in, had mercy upon you, and has brought you in. Though you were dead, he's brought you in to a new life, being alive, and it's simply by grace. There's nothing you've done. It's simply you just said yes to it. God initiated and you responded, and you came into this relationship. And he says that you've been raised together with Christ. We know that Christ is now seated at the heavenlies. He, in his earthly ministry, he died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he's telling them, he says, remember that you were raised from the dead, that you are now seated with Christ. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards you in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So he's telling them, remember who you were, Gentiles. And at this time, in this history, and I don't know if it's this much today. I did some research, and to me it seems, and I've looked at this, and again, trying to wrap my mind around what was going on in this day and age. If I'm honest, was just trying to grasp the climate of this age. But in that time, the Jew and the Gentiles were quite hostile together. They had a lot of hostility towards one another. The Jews thought the Gentiles should be following the law. They should be doing certain things, and they weren't. The Gentiles were, you know, to me it seemed like, as I was reading it, you know, the Jews were kind of stuck up. They were like, come on, get out of your box. Come on, be free. Give yourselves wholly to the Lord. Stop following the law. And so there was this hostility between them. And they were calling them uncircumcision, which was kind of almost in some ways a derogatory term, like you're uncircumcised, kind of like looking down on you. But who is the circumcision, which would be the Jews? So uncircumcision Gentiles, circumcision Jews, he said, made in the flesh by hands. And circumcision was not something that was internal. That was something that was done externally to our body. It was a fleshly thing. It was something external. And we know when Christ comes into our lives, as he said, remember who you were. When Christ comes in, he does an internal work. He doesn't just cut away the flesh of the outside. He cuts away the fleshy. He cuts away our heart. Gets rid of the hardness and gives us a fleshly heart, a soft, a tender heart, a heart that loves righteousness. And he says in verse 12 that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he says, verse 12, he says, you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The Jews were the ones that were given the law. They were given the covenants of promise. There were different covenants in the Old Testament, Abrahamic covenant, Davidic covenant, and other covenants. And they were given just to the Jewish people. And there was promises made to them. And the Gentiles were excluded from that. That was only for the chosen people. That was only for Israel. That was only for the Jewish people. And he says, having no hope and without God in the world, they were lost. They were without eternal hope. They were without hope. And I can tell you from my life, living apart from Christ, I was hopeless. I was lost. I was in despair. I didn't have nothing to live for. And I didn't know God was in the world, to be honest. We went to church, but I didn't know God was in the world for a large part of my life, in one sense. But he says, now in Christ Jesus, you who are afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So he's saying, you Gentiles who are afar off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. And that blood is the very thing that washes us, cleanses us, and brings us into that family of God. And we are those people today. Verse 14, it says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. For he himself is our peace. A question, how is he our peace? How is God our peace? And you know, what did Jesus do for us on that cross? How could we have peace with God? And that was because Jesus died in our stead. He died and took your guilt, your shame, the things you've done wrong, the sins that you've committed against the holy God, and he's placed it on his son, and his son took the wrath that we deserved, buried it in the tomb, and he rose on the third day. And we can be now justified before God. We can now have righteousness before God. And he's speaking to the Gentiles here, and he says, for he himself is our peace. Now, again, we have to remember that these are two camps that are very hostile to each other, two different sects, I guess, of society, one would say, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of hostility. So this wall, as I was kind of researching, I can be corrected later on, but as far as I understand it, this wall, as Paul might not be talking about this, but I believe this could be in his mind, that wall of separation could have been from the temple in Jerusalem, where there was a wall between the outer court where the Gentiles were and the inner court where the Jewish people could go. And so they couldn't go past each other. And there was extreme hostility between the two people. And one of the reasons was because the law did a lot of the separation. Law separated the people. God gave commandments to not associate with the heathen nations and do certain things. Don't go down these practices. Don't cut your hair this way. Don't get markings this way. Don't do these other things. And so there was a separation that was put there. But at this time, a lot of the Jews were doing a lot of outward expressions. There was not a lot of inward change in their hearts. They were not really walking to love God and love neighbor. So there was this wall that was there. And one of the things that was, as it said, that was said on there was something to the extent of, and I, for some reason, didn't write it down, but it was said that to the Gentiles, if you are to cross here, this will be to your own death. Something to that extent. So if they were going to cross from the Gentiles or to cross in to the inner court where the Jews were, they would find that their death would be on their own head. That would be their own fault. And so you can see how the rising hostility would be there just in that climate, just in that environment. But so God came to bring the Jews and the Gentiles together in one family. And this is actually prophesied. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 42, just to kind of bring the root of this to light here from what God's intention was from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 42, the servant of the Lord. Paul actually quotes this passage of scripture when the Jews reject him. And he says, well, then we turn to the Gentiles. And so Paul quotes this as a calling that God has placed upon his life, upon their life, to go out to the Gentiles and minister to the Gentiles. But in here, it's a messianic prophecy also for the coming of the Messiah. In verse 6, chapter 42, verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes and to bring prisoners out from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I, the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to craven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So God is declaring that there is a time coming where the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to be the servant of the Lord, and he is going to bring about light to the Gentiles. He's going to bring the revelation of the gospel, what God did to bring the Gentiles also in to the promises, also into the family of God, grafted in, as Romans would say. And so verse 15, it says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So God is making, again, one new man. He's making all those who put their trust in Jesus new creations that were in Christ. He's making one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, making them one in Christ, thus making peace. And that law was the very thing that Jesus was sitting on that cross, And yes, Jesus in his earthly ministry, it says that Jesus, I'm only called to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And so Jesus went to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel, but when he died and he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he's seated now in the heavens. He now has made that way possible for all that believe in him to become one in him and to walk with peace with one another and with God. And so this is what he's declaring, Paul is. He's saying, Jesus put away that on the cross. When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he said, it is finished. It's done. There's a way made forward, and it's through me, through his flesh. Verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So God came to bring peace, harmony between God, between them both and God in one body through the cross. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so Paul is really just making a point here and really bringing it home to these people in Ephesus that were quite divided, that the church was quite divided over the law and what you should do for the law, but also the Gentiles had some animosity towards them for the things that they were doing. So Paul's just trying to bring this full circle that Christ is where our unity is. Christ is where we find life. Christ is where we find peace. And in Christ Jesus, we can come together as one and we can be forgiven and we can have peace with God. Before, in the Old Testament, you have to do a bunch of stuff to be right with God. It was a fleshly thing, and now God says, I've done it all for you. It's accomplished. Now put your trust and believe in me, and I will work through you, and you'll be obedient to me. And so he's saying that we're now one. You guys are now one. Stop it. Knock it off. You guys are one in Christ. Now he shifts right here. This is the place we'll emphasize here. He says, verse 19, he says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So it's almost like he's saying therefore, so remember what's before, but he's saying you are no longer. He's like, come on in. Come on into the family. And God's speaking to us today too if we're outside. He's saying, come on in. Repent, believe, trust in me for your sins to be forgiven, to be washed clean, to be made new. And it's like he's just saying, hey, now you're no longer excluded from these promises. You're no longer excluded from this citizenship. Come on in. He's like, it's like an invitation. And for us today, he's inviting us as well into this deeper walk with the Lord. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just pray quick. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you just speak to us. Lord, that you continue to minister to us. And that, Lord, you just open our eyes to what you have for us today. It'll bring us into a deeper walk with you, Lord, a more submitted walk with you, but also, Lord, just to see you for who you are and what you've done for us to bring us into your family and to bring us into a deeper walk with you in Jesus' name. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, coming to him as living stones rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. So in Ephesians chapter 2 there, it said that he is the cornerstone. We're built on the apostles and prophets. That's what the church is built off of, the teachings of the apostles and prophets. But Jesus Christ, the apostles and prophets helped to build up the church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that they were built to bring us into the fullness of Christ. But it said that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so in verse 6, it says, therefore, I also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And as I was researching a cornerstone, you think I would know it, but I don't. Just being in buildings, I don't know if we use it a lot anymore. We use capstones, but cornerstones might be a little different. But in this day and age, cornerstones were, they were the first stone built. They were a perfect stone. They were cut perfectly. They were a very, very high grade. They were one of the biggest in the structure, but they were also one of the best quality. They were precise. So when the building, when the wall would get put in, when the house would get put in, it get put in that corner, this is the main. There's a few different ways of looking at this, but this is the main one that keeps coming up. And so that would be sitting in that corner, and that thing would align the building. It would direct the building. So if that cornerstone was off just a little bit, that building would get off aligned. And if that thing was a little bit off on top, that building would grow crooked. And so that cornerstone was the very thing that kept that building, that started the building, but it also kept the building moving in the right direction. And so everything aligned to that cornerstone. They didn't. The other stones didn't align to the cornerstone. The cornerstone, or I mean, to the cornerstone didn't align to the other stones. The stones couldn't. You get what I'm trying to say, I think. Right? Yeah, that's tongue-tied there. Sorry. So it was aligning the whole building. And he says, "Behold, I lay in Zion," Peter says, "a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will not by no means be put to shame. No by means be put to shame." You go back up to verse 5, he says, "You are as living stones." So you and I are living stones. He's declaring that over us. He says we're a spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood. But what are living stones? And I was a rock hunter years ago. Probably, I don't know if I look like it today, but I was a huge rock hunter. I think it was my great uncle was a rock hound, so he had a whole bunch. And when I was a little kid, I got a whole bunch of rocks from all over the world. And we would get these, I would pick up these rocks, and I had this little rock tumbler, a little plastic rock tumbling thing, you know, just a little cheesy thing, but it worked. And I'd throw all these just ugly stones in there, just, I mean, they would just be dirty. You just throw them in there, and you'd get them tumbling, you'd empty it out, tumble them. But over time, those things kept tumbling and tumbling and tumbling, and it was amazing that they'd start to become beautiful. They would start to become polished. All the rough edges would come off, all the dirt would come off. And all of a sudden, all those stones rubbing together started to make something so beautiful. And I believe what Peter, one of the things that happens to us in the body of Christ, that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We are built on the teachings of the apostles and prophets. But as we come together as living stones, and as we live out this life where we fear God and fear God alone, and in fearing God, that means we don't fear men. That means we're obedient to the Lord. But in that, we're gonna start rubbing each other. You know, we rub each other when we start to step out in obedience, and we walk with the Lord, we walk in love, we walk in patience, but we miss it at times if we're honest. Amen. And so we rub on each other. You know, there's these little stones, we come together. But what's so beautiful about that analogy is, yes, it's an outside beauty, but it's also an inner beauty in that rock. And us too, when we start to allow that to break down and start to reveal to us just who we are as people, that, yeah, we aren't as lovely as we think we are. We aren't as beautiful on the outside or whatever it is as we think we are. And we start to see that. We start to see what Christ paid for. We start to say, wow, Christ died for that too. Christ died for that sin. Christ died. And we start to come together. We start to allow the grace of God and the love of God and the Spirit of God to come through us. When we start to allow him to work through us to one another, we start to learn to forgive and care for and love and forgive even those that are opposed to us. In verse 7, it says, "Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." So to those who believe, who put their complete trust in the Lord, it says he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. When we become disobedient, we go our own way. We can look at Jesus and it can be a stone of stumbling, and he can be a rock of offense. He can be an offense to us. But Jesus says, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." God doesn't want us to be disobedient. God wants us to walk in our callings, walk in where what he has for us as his children, because he knows that his path is better. The way of a transgressor is very hard. And a lot of times in the body of Christ, when we're going through tough times, not always, this isn't always, but there's times in our lives, sometimes we're going through tough times, it's because of us, because we're being disobedient, because we're not following the Lord. And sometimes it's other things, but let's go back into verse 21 here. It says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So he's building us up into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So God is working in our midst. God is working on us. But in that, Jesus is the cornerstone. There's nothing else in our lives. And as we've been talking on Wednesday, you know, just the last, I think, few weeks, is just what are those weights and sins in our life that we're holding on to, those lies we're holding on to, those just things in our life that we're holding on to that we say no to God. We may not verbally say it, but we definitely say it by our actions. What are those things? Because our life can only be built on the rock. And when the waves that are coming upon this earth, like this, what's happening in this country right now and around the world, a feeble faith ain't going to make it. You know, we have to make sure that our life is built on the rock, that our roots go down deep, that we get sustenance and sap from him, not from our surroundings, but from him, and that we're built up in him. Because when the waves of persecution come to this country, and they are coming, they're increasing, when the waves of deeper trials and stuff come our way, you know, we have to make sure that we're founded on the rock, that Jesus Christ, that we have the bedrock of our existence is founded on Jesus Christ, on his shed blood, on what he did for us, not what we do for him, but what he did for us, that he is that cornerstone for us to build our life off of, but also for us here. And I think like Wednesdays, was it a year and a half ago we started praying, like really seeking the Lord praying? I think it was August of 2024, I guess when it was. And we just really started seeking the Lord, and the Lord was gracious to us to remove some things and to bring some stuff in. But it was really encouraging, even through the struggle and everything in that, the Lord was giving us his heart. He was giving us prophecies. He was giving us his direction. He was showing us what he desires for us. It's him building the house. It says if we build the house, the laborers labor in vain who build it, because it's the Lord who builds his house. And it goes for our lives as well, as if we build our lives, it's going to come down. There's going to be a day that's going to come where the fire is going to test it. And what's good is going to remain, and what's not, it's going to go away. But God's been encouraging us here as a body with scriptures, with prophecies, with direction, through prayer, through words of wisdom, words of knowledge. And he's been building his church. And in this, I enjoy coming here. I enjoy being with brothers and sisters here, you know. I don't know if you guys feel the same way, but I feel that way anyways. And
we like each other.
Yeah, amen. And so God is bringing prophecies to light for us, and we're believing the Lord as we're waiting upon him, as we're trusting in him. He is building his church, and all you guys have contested that I've talked to, for the most part, most of you have, that God is working, God is building us up, and that's what he's doing. But it's not our job to do it. It's our job to respond to what he's doing. And so as we continue to move forward, just one thing to constantly remember is that it's God who builds his church. There's a lot of hostility out in the world. But God says, be the light. Shine bright out there. And they'll know us by our love for one another. Let's end on this note. But Colossians chapter 2. Or 3, I'm sorry. Did I say Colossians, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, therefore, as new creations, as setting our minds on things above, not on things on the earth, being in Christ Jesus, this is who he's talking to. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's you and me. You know, he says, those who trust on the Lord will not be put to shame. You know, we do not need to be put to shame. If we have stuff, we just need to confess it, give it to the Lord, and he washes us clean. But he says, holy and beloved. He calls you holy and beloved, us. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So he's saying, bearing with one another in love, forgiving one another. You know, and I think, in all honesty, I think we do that pretty well to some degree. But I believe that as the Lord continues to increase and he continues to ramp up what he's doing on the earth before his coming, there's going to be a lot that comes our way, you know. And we have to make sure that we are founded on Jesus Christ. Do we have things in our life that need to go? And be honest, you know. Sit before the Lord and say, Lord, is there stuff in my life that needs to go? Is there stuff that needs to come? You know, like, Lord, is there something that I need to be doing? Is there something I need to be giving? Is there something, you know, and here and abroad? And, you know, because what's coming on this earth is not a bad thing in one sense, because Christ is coming. That's a good thing, right? But for us, you know, we need to be prepared that no matter what comes our way, when the waves come and beat against the house, that's us, the spiritual house of God, where God dwells with the Spirit. When the waves come of persecution, the wave come of trial, hardship, whatever it may be, to make sure that we're founded on that rock, on the rock of Jesus Christ, because in that place we'll be immovable. We're overcomers already in Jesus Christ. But if there's things in our life that are on sinking sand, if we're building our life off of a retirement one day, and I'm not saying, and I know I harp on this a lot, and I don't mean to harp on that, but what I mean by that is sometimes, and I've seen it so much throughout my life, is people set their gaze upon retirement, and they get to retirement, and they die in 2-3 years because that was their hope. That was the end of their life. That was where they could settle. And what did Jesus say? Build barns? Tear it down, build bigger barns so you can store more stuff? Your soul will be demanded of you. He said, your soul will be demanded of you. If you're going to do that, you know, and so what's our gaze in life? Is our heart, not only is Jesus the cornerstone, but he's also the capstone. He's also the top stone. He's not only the beginning, he's also the end. He's not only the first, he's also the last. He's not only the author, he's also the finisher. And so the one who finished our walk will also finish it. But our eyes cannot be, they have to be single. And our eyes have to be single upon the one, and that's Jesus Christ, the light. As in Pilgrim's Progress, he said, do you see the light? I don't know if you've ever read that book, but he's looking, he's like, just look to the light. The guy's like, where is the light? I don't see no light. He's like, it's right over there. He's like, where? He's like, it's right over there. And he's like, oh, I see. Follow it, you know, and that's us sometimes. Sometimes life comes, circumstances come, and we have to dig deep. We have to dig deep. We have to cry out to the Lord. Lord, help me, as Peter said, right? Save me, Lord, and he saved him. Didn't say what's wrong with you. Why did you doubt? What's wrong with you? Get the heck out of there. You know, what's you stupid? He didn't say any of that. He just said, come on up, you know. That's our Father. He says, come on up. You messed up. You doubted. Come on up, man. Get out of that. I got better things to do through you. And so as we move forward as the body of Christ, Jesus Christ has to be the root. And we're going to finish on this one last scripture. I know I said the last time, but I had a lot of swirling around today. I'm all over the map, but I know the Lord's faithful to use a donkey. So Hebrews chapter 12, I know I've been sharing this often, but this is something that the Lord speaks to me often as well. Because there was one old dead guy, dead saint, that said there's a million and one trappings in life for all of us. Good things make bad idols. And so all the good things in our life, people, places, things, relationships, wives, husbands, children's, cars, trucks, vacations, all that can become very easily become an idol and bondage. And so our one affection has to be in the Lord. But it says in verse 12, it says, therefore, talking about the faith, those of faith. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us, before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. He said, lay aside every weight. That doesn't mean it's a bad thing, but it could be a weight that God's calling us to let go of. David Livingston was a missionary to Africa, and a lot of the people in our day and age credit their success, not a lot, but there's quite a few, in Central Africa and the surrounding areas, in Southern Africa, to his sowing the gospel into the land of Africa. They say that a lot of what he sowed was the reason they're reaping what they're reaping today. They said it was his faithfulness. And so at the end of his life, he had a lot of books to start off with. And at the end of his life, he had he just had the Bible and maybe a couple other books. But he started to lay all these things aside. There's one thing that's desired of us, and that's the Lord. Mary was sent. I said, this is one thing that's desired of you. One thing. Sit at my feet. Listen to me. One thing. So he says, lay aside every weight. It could be good things, but God's saying, I want you to put that away. I want you to run. And the sin, which so easily ensnares us. Sin, as we said on Wednesday, sometimes, as a buddy of mine says, it's a foothold, stronghold. So if there's sin in our life, we have to kill that thing, cut it off at the head, do whatever we do. You know, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. I think what he's saying there is take it out, any measure possible to get that thing out of your life. Don't cut. It's not literal. Cut off your hands. So hopefully there'll be nobody with gouged eyes or cut off hands that I know. But the reality is we need to be serious, and we need to take this seriously and do the necessary things. But he says that let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. That race is for the prize. That prize is Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, he ran, but he says he did it looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Jesus is the cornerstone, but he's also the capstone. So no matter what happens to us in this life, he has the final say. Finisher of our faith, for who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus went to that cross for you and me. As we sang it today, he took the agony of Calvary for you and me. And I know myself. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. I know the people I've hurt. Even as a Christian, I know the things and the things that I've said and done. But Jesus took the agonies on Calvary. He, fully God, fully man, went to the cross, took that pain, took that struggle for you and me. Everything you've done in private and nobody else sees, God sees it. Everything I've done in private, God sees it. There's nothing you and I can hide from God. It's right out there in the open before our Father. And yet Jesus Christ went to that cross for you and me. The passion of the Christ had nothing on what happened to Jesus on that cross. It said, the Bible says that he was marred beyond any human likeness. He was whipped, he was bruised, he was beaten, and he hung on that cross for you and me. And he says, stop striving, give up, believe, give it all away. And let me come into you and give you a new life. And so that was Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of God. And you know what he said in Ephesians? He says, now we are seated in the heavenly places and we walk as such. We're not these, we don't live in the climate of this age. We live in the climate of heaven. We live in the realities of heaven. We walk as sons of God, children of God, redeemed, bought. That shame that made us our identity, those things that lock us in our quietness of our own hearts that says this is who you are, Jesus broke that power. And he says, today you're free. Walk out of that tomb. Trust, believe, and walk free. Build your life off the cornerstone, off of me. And so as we continue to move forward with the Lord, God's going to do some great things. And I'm blessed to be a part of what God's doing here. And just to know it ain't nothing to do with us. We're just obedient to what God tells us. And so as we're continuing to move forward, we just don't need to go ahead of him or behind him. Just walk with him. And God will do the building. And as we continue to come together, let him just speak things to us, you know, and build up one another. And so I'll leave you with this. It says, this is from C.T. Studd. This is from you, brother. This is one of my quotes that I've heard for years, and I've loved it. It says, for this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I shall be if the lamp of my life is burned out for thee. May our lamps at the end of our lives, may we not say, man, I should have did this, should have did that. May we give everything for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because he gave everything for us. May we give everything for him. There's an inheritance in the heavens. There's a king waiting for us for our entry one day, or for him coming us back to take us. That sky could part right now and take us home. But may we give everything for the king, because he gave everything for you and me. We do not have to live in shame and bondage and guilt from our past. But he says, you are a new creation. That's who we are in God. And let's walk as such. And let's go allow the Lord to burn us up for the kingdom. Amen. Amen. All right. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done on Calvary for us, Lord, that you took the punishment, you took the wrath, you took the pain, Lord, that we deserved, Lord, the eternal separation from you, Father, where you said, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Lord, we thank you that you bring us into a place of pleasure and joy and peace with you through the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for that today. Lord, help us to get rid of anything in our lives that needs to go, that we burn bright for you, Lord. We would be those living stones representing you well on this earth, Lord, and even just shining, even in our failures, Lord, just that we'd bring them. We'd confess them before you, Lord, and that you'd wash us clean. And we thank you for that today, Lord. So just continue to empower us, strengthen us, lead us forth. And we thank you, Lord, that you are doing that. In Jesus' name, amen.